That's all right, though, isn't it? We live in a society where faith takes little part. Quite often we might hear words like these. The Ten Commandments? What a list of negative freedom-restricting rules. After all, isn't it all just relative? It's what's right for me that counts. If I'm not hurting anybody, what's the issue? It's my business alone. Well, before I go on, I must say in fairness, though, there are many who live good lives not from a position of faith, but are far from self-centred, and they do this with the principle of common humanity and others' needs, respecting others. And I wonder whether that's something God has put in their hearts, but perhaps that's my religious point of view, but there you are. But nevertheless, this other attitude is still very much around. The way we describe the Ten Commandments, though, as law, is perhaps to use a concept in translation which isn't exactly right. It misses the main point. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God at Sinai gave Moses and his people 10 suggestions, but they are strictly speaking 10 words, the Decalogue, 10 words. And they have a context, and they are a gift which reflects the very nature of God. They are, to use the Jewish word that describes the whole first 5 books of the Bible, they are Torah, which apparently means God's finger pointing the way. They are the precepts of God, the way God wants us to live. The finger pointing the way to life. This is where you'll find life, God is saying. Now, I didn't bring this just for put my books on. I got a demonstration. I hope. We came into science one day, and I can't remember which science teacher it was, but he had, not like me, and I'm not game to do it, but he had a tablecloth and he had it set with crockery. And he comes into, we're all sitting down in the room because we didn't have to wait outside like most schools did. We used to sit in, and we didn't even stand up for the teachers at school. Anyway, he came in and he said, "Who put that tablecloth on? That's the wrong tablecloth. Let me change it." And all the dishes stay on the table. And the question he asked, why did the tablecloth move and not the dishes? And all sorts of reasons were said. And the ultimate answer is because I pulled the tablecloth, not the dishes. And that was his introduction to Newtonian physics, you see. And it's the same reason why water comes off the back of a train when it starts, if it's raining, and comes off the front as it stops, because the force is on the train, not on the water. But, of course, if you do that slowly, it doesn't work. Now, because it's friction. Now, we call these the laws of motion, Newtonian laws of motion. They're not something that Newton invented. They are his observations by which how things work, how the world is dependable in its actions, a dependability that we live by. Now, it's the same sort of thing with our living and our living together. Here is how we are to live together meaningfully, with consideration and respect and the place of each other. Wrong actions, we find, not only hurt ourselves, but hurt others as well. That's like ripples. If we throw a stone into the water, the ripples keep on going out. And quite often it's worse than that, because our wrong actions often prompt a cumulative effect of others responding to it in adverse ways, which can cause something extremely large. One of the commentators said, because of the things that recently happened in Canberra in recent weeks, and without mentioning them, and they're trying to make the most out of it, and they're trying to, tit for tat sort of thing, the whole place has become absolutely toxic. But Jesus takes things further than the Ten Commandments we read. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets, God's word. I've come to fulfill them. And he, in the Ten Commandments, gives us the intention, or in the Sermon on the Mount, rather, gives us the intention of each commandment. The point he's making is that our actions, whether they are good actions or for ill, begin within us, in our heart. Through the commandment to love God with all our being and others with the same intent that we regard ourselves, reveals where living well begins. Living well begins with inside of us. And this love of which Jesus speaks, of which the New Testament uses a lot, agape, is more than our feeling about something. I don't think it's less than feeling. I think it includes feeling. But the word used in the New Testament is about something practical. Doing what you feel. Expressing it in action. This is where life in fullness is found. Jeremiah, writing about the New Covenant, said, I will write, speaking, this is God speaking, I will write my law in your hearts. Write it in your hearts. So living as God shows us is not something to be harshly and fearfully imposed upon us. It is to be almost a natural response coming from within us. Something put there by God himself. A life attuned to God. God, who is the creator of the world, has shown us the reality of how things work. He's shown us how things work and how we are to walk with each other and with God. What we are created to be, the way that leads to good life, even to happiness. It is the divine finger pointing the way, even here. It's like a wise parent guiding a child in the right paths. So what about this freedom issue? I'll do what's good for me. Well, freedom, I think, is often misunderstood, because freedom can never be selfish, me alone, because if everybody acted that way, nobody would have freedom. Our freedom to move safely on the road, for example, depends upon not only us behaving as we should on the road, following the road code, but others doing it too. If others didn't do it too, we wouldn't have the freedom to move safely on the road. A fellow minister who was a chaplain in jail, who lived opposite us when we were in Rosanna, had somebody from overseas staying with him at once from, I don't know quite how to say it, but from an undeveloped country, let's put it that way. And they were out late one night, and Evan stopped at the lights in his car, stoplight, and there was not a car in sight. And he was asked, "Why are you waiting? There's nothing here. Surely you can go ahead." And we know why, because if we make those sort of personal, selfish, I'll say, decisions, a car might, completely in the right, come out from nowhere. We are safe because we all do follow what we are meant to do on the road, even though at times we make mistakes. I'm sure we've all banged into something or had something bang into us. It's not only common to hear the Old Testament law set in contrast to the grace known in Christ, yet if you think about it, God's graciousness is also there in the Old Testament. And we see it here in the context in which these Ten Commandments are given at Sinai. This is no arbitrary imposition. It is a gift which leads to life and, in fact, as I said, reveals the very nature of God. God has observed the suffering of his people in slavery in Egypt. He has come and delivered them. He's brought them out of slavery into freedom, and he's going to bring them to a promised land. And we hear words like "born on eagle's wings," "brought them to himself," "my treasured possession," "my priestly kingdom." Here is God, which is not a God of war, not a God of fertility, not a God of wealth or of power, but a God who's holy and just and loving, and wants a holy and just and loving people. God's people are like a family reflecting God's intimacy, a people reflecting God's nature. A people who exist not for themselves, but for the whole world, to live as a light that is a beacon so that other peoples may be drawn to the true and living God and also find the life that God is revealing specifically to his people. And we find the same idea in Peter's letter to us as Christians who have come to God through Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called to proclaim God's mighty acts, who called you out of darkness into God's wonderful light. The Ten Commandments, and in fact all of which God calls us to, is thus to be seen and lived in the context of a God who saves. A God who saves and calls. And with our individual giftings to be part of that great purpose for the world, his great purpose. Evangelism, that is our sharing of this good news, is always has its beginning not only in the call of God to us, but in our living in the way in which God has shown us to live, and by his Spirit, which gives us the ability to live in this way. So here is the God who loves us, like a devoted couple's love for each other, or a parent for their child. The sort of God who gives us a Saviour, born into our midst and still comes into our lives. The words of the commandments were given to Israel in the context of their liberation, their redemption. But they were still a people on the way. They still had to wander in the desert before they got there. As are we. For even as we seek to follow Christ, our footsteps are often less than they should be or could be. And so God keeps on giving us his word, and we keep on returning to God. God keeps on giving us the word, and we keep on returning to God. One of the streams which is part of the Uniting Church, and is pretty formative of myself, among others, was, of course, the Methodist movement. Now, those of you who belong to a Methodist church would know the official service of Holy Communion in the Book of Offices, as it was called, was essentially the same as the 1662 Church of England Book of Common Prayer. Just a few words were omitted, like bishops. Now, in the beginning of the service, not right at the beginning, but near the beginning, was a recitation of the Ten Commandments, or, to replace them, Jesus' dual commandments of love of God and love of neighbour. And I had thought that perhaps this was a remnant from Reformation time of personal confession, because I wondered why the actual general confession was later in the service. But I came across it by accident one day, a little reading about the structure of how these services were written. And it showed me that it was not what I thought. The point was that here at the beginning of our service is how God calls us to live. That is put before us. So we hear, so in response to that, hearing how God's calling us to live, we hear God's word, we pray, we gather around the Lord's table. The point being that it is only through the grace of God given to us through God's saving activity, especially to us in Jesus Christ, which we here celebrate both by word, God's word, and by sacrament. The grace that is celebrated as we meet here is what enables us to live as God calls. So that was the point of putting it there. That was the structure of the service. God's call to righteousness and service must never be heard alone without also hearing God's grace. The two go together, God's grace and empowerment to live as God calls. It is then and only then that we are sent out. We are sent out in praise and thanksgiving. We're sent out for mission and service. We are sent out to live for Christ, strengthened by the God who called us. We must always hear the demands of God in the context of the God who saves. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of your word, the finger which points the way to life and fulfillment. Forgive us when we falter. Keep us from discouragement. Sustain us by your grace and strength. Holy God of Israel and the Church, remind us of our high calling to witness in word and deed in this chaotic and hurting world. Enable us so to live that others may see something of your righteousness and love in the way we do business, live in our families, spend our money, treat others, and love our enemies. Lord, who has called us and shown us the way, may we in your strength walk in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparation for our coming to the table of the Lord, we sing the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.